Good evening. Would you please turn your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts? The 12th chapter of the book of Acts. I think character studies in the Bible are something that is very important to do from time to time. Not because we revere biblical characters that are not divine, but we can learn a great deal from the lives of those people who have gone on before. In the 15th chapter of the book of Romans and verse 4, it tells us that the things written aforetime are written for our instruction. And we need to recognize that even through the lives, good and bad, of those characters in Old and New Testaments, we can find both encouragement to do the better thing and for discouragement from doing the things that led to their downfall and mistakes. This evening I'd like to talk about the character who's called in Scripture John Mark. He's apparently the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark and is a character that, while not mentioned constantly throughout the New Testament, is one that is mentioned in a variety of different situations. So I'd like to talk a little bit about him and the things that we know about him from Scripture, and then make some applications in terms of his life, his circumstances, and see if we can make some of those applications to ourselves. One of the things that we find out about John Mark just from reading in the book of Acts is in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, where we find the Apostle Peter arrested. He's put in prison, but he is miraculously let go by an angel of the Lord who makes sure that the guards remain asleep, who makes sure that the gates of the prison are opened magically. It doesn't necessarily impress you to walk through some doors and they automatically open for you because you've been to Kroger's before. And you've seen doors open for you without you doing anything about it. Paul had never been to Kroger's. And so therefore, can you imagine what it would have been like for the prison doors to open wide and you be able to just walk through there because the Lord has sent his angel to make sure you were able to make an amazing escape from prison. It tells us that after this escape, when he finally realizes that he hasn't been dreaming, it tells us in verse 12 that when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. This leads to the story about Rhoda. Do you remember the young girl that heard Peter knocking at the door, and when she found out it was Peter, she didn't open the door to let him in, but she went in and told everybody, "Peter's outside," and they don't really believe her, but until they finally are able to get together and check, indeed, Peter is the one who is knocking at the door, because they were praying for his release, and his release, in fact, had already occurred. One of the things this tells us about John Mark is that he had a mother, because there was prayer going on at her house, who was a woman who, although we know nothing much about her, she was a woman who was a Christian, who was a servant of God. We need to recognize that in our lives, many of us have different sets of experiences and different sets of family circumstances and situations. But it is a wonderful blessing to be able to have fathers and mothers that love the Lord, that pray, that read the Word of God, that attend worship regularly, that do those things that are consistent with what Christians do. And John Mark apparently had that wonderful advantage. I've heard people say that, well, you know, I almost wish my parents hadn't been faithful because I see the great zeal on the part of people who are first-generation Christians. And I've seen that too. Sometimes people who weren't taught the right thing while they were growing up can have a zeal that is brand new that sometimes people who are raised by Christians take for granted. But I don't want to go so far as to say that you really need to wish for the fact that you were the first generation of Christians in your family, because it is a wonderful blessing to have parents who brought you to church before you can even remember it, who made sure that you were in Bible classes before you can even remember starting them, who read the Bible in your presence, who prayed in your presence, who did the right thing when it came to the moral and ethical decisions of life. It is a wonderful blessing to be able to have parents like that that helped program you for a particular kind of behavior that one day, hopefully, would be able to lead to your becoming a Christian and doing the right thing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it, the proverb says. And we need to understand that while that is a truism rather than something that is true 100% of the time, we need to understand the kind of literature that is being used. There are exceptions to it. It is generally true that you have a situation where if someone is trained right as they are growing up, if they are put in the right circumstances, it's going to be what they have been pre-programmed to do and what they're going to follow through with on the rest of their lives. They may stumble and fall, but the early training is something that they can fall back on as something that would be very important for them. I think of opportunities that I had when I was younger. My favorite Bible class teacher when I was growing up was a man named Jack Spears, and he sold cars, but he had been a football coach in Lawton, Oklahoma. So here was a guy that knew about football. He and his family owned a Chrysler dealership, and he was cool, and he was a fun guy to talk to. But what I liked about his class was not the fact that he was able to always pull a rabbit out of the hat and do something that kept us entertained. Let me tell you what Bible class was like when I was a young person. We sat around during the winter time, a gas stove in this back room, and Brother Spears would begin to ask us questions. We didn't have lesson books. We had in our laps a King James Version of the Bible. He would begin to ask us questions, and we would talk about the answers if we did not know the answers to those questions. Gradually, he built up a series of questions that he would begin asking us every class period, and we had rote answers that we were to give to that. Now, I realize learning by rote is not always and only the only way that somebody can learn material. But I'll tell you, it has some advantages too. There are things that I continue to remember of passages that we were asked the question in Brother Spears' class to be able to answer that are still answers that come to me. There are passages I remember from the King James Version that I continue to be able to quote that I remembered from that particular class. There were questions that he asked about the kings and about the judges. One of the things I always remember is, why study the Old Testament? You know what the answer we were supposed to give was? Because it lets us know that God means what he says. And I'll tell you, that's not a bad answer. May not be the only answer, but it's not a bad answer. And we were given a whole set of questions to answer until finally the class ended. We didn't have the quarter system back in those days or the semester system. We had the teach till the teacher gets tired system. And I can still remember we went all the way through until finally we had the entire class period filled with those questions that he would give us, and almost all of us knew all of the answers to the questions that were asked. It was a wonderful experience for me. And my parents brought me to church, and I was able to study in Brother Spears' class, and it was a situation that really helped me as I continued my life and as it came time for me to become a Christian, I obeyed the gospel. Don't ever feel bad about the fact that you had parents that loved the Lord and loved you enough to put you in a situation to where you were going to be around good people and where you were going to be able to have access to the written and the read Word of God. Will Rogers once said, if a man would be smart, he must do two things. He must read, and he must hang around people that are smarter than he is. And I'll tell you, my parents put me in situations like that, where I had the obligation to read and study and prepare for my lessons, at not just at school, but at home, for Bible class. I had the responsibility to make sure that I got ready and we attended worship with the saints. I can just imagine one time me telling my dad that I don't believe I'll go to church today. When I regained consciousness on the floor, I would have gotten ready to go to church, because that was not an option as far as my parents were concerned, any more than I was obligated to brush my teeth, any more than I was obligated to wash behind my ears and all those other kinds of things. It was interesting. There are a lot of people today who will, because their kids don't necessarily, as they go through a particular point in life, don't want to go to service, they say, well, if I make them go, they'll resent it later on. Well, I recognize that may be a possibility. But there's a lot of things you don't worry about that with. You make your kids brush their teeth, don't you? Is anybody afraid? You know, I can't make him brush his teeth because he'll resent it later on in life. He'll go through life with dirty teeth because he won't brush his teeth because we made him do it. Who cares? You know the same thing about washing behind your ears and taking baths from time to time. And when you get to a certain age, applying deodorant. Your parents make you do those things, not worrying about the fact that you may resent it and not do it later on in life, because they assume that you're going to be mature enough from what you've learned as a young person to be able to follow through with it. And I think most of the time that happens. And it's much more likely to happen if parents take their stand and make sure that their children are put in a position to where the Bible is read in their presence, where they have the obligation to read the Bible, and where in the assemblies of God's people they are associated with people who know more about the Bible than they do. And under those circumstances, we see, I think, the option and likelihood of growth, just like we saw in John Mark. John Mark also was benefited by the fact that he wound up having some intelligent and influential relatives. In the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, this is a passage we're going to look at several times to gain information from it, but what I want you to gain from it this first time is that in the fourth chapter in verse 10, there he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as also does Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. He was a cousin to Mark, a relative of a very influential gospel preacher in the early days of the church. You remember in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, it talks about how that Barnabas had property that he sold, and he took the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, so that in those early days of the church, when you had people who had stayed in Jerusalem to hear more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would be able to have sustenance so that they could stay and learn more instead of having to end the pilgrimage, go back home, and perhaps not have as much opportunity to learn from the Word of God as they had staying on in Jerusalem. Because of that, we see Joseph, that was his real name, kind of sliding away, and we see him referred to in Scripture not by his name, but by his nickname. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, if you have a Living Bible in front of you, which I wouldn't recommend, It says, because of the encouragement that he gave the saints, he was called Barney the Preacher. I think that's one of the reasons that I choose not to use the Living Bible, because I don't think it gives the scriptures often the dignity that they deserve. He was not called Barney the Preacher. He was called the Son of Encouragement. But think about how valuable it would be to have a cousin, a relative, somebody that you could have easy access and talk to be able to answer your biblical questions. And we see him having this relationship with Barnabas that was so binding, so powerful, that he's even going to be taken on the first preaching tour by Barnabas, because Barnabas and John Mark are close enough that Barnabas has confidence in him as a young man to take him along on this trip. So, you know, it is a special thing to be able to have relatives who are children of God who can help you, but especially to have easy access to a faithful gospel preacher who can help you with those things. I think that's what we need to recognize. A preacher's job is not just to preach publicly, but he is to preach both publicly and from house to house. He's to be able to answer the questions through his opportunity to study that others have questions about. It's one of the great privileges that I've had to be able to be a full-time gospel preacher, is it gives me time to be able to come up with lessons. It gives me time to be able to study more for my classes than many of you have the opportunity to do. It gives me the opportunity to have the flexibility of schedule to be able to do some things that are what other Christians do under similar circumstances, but I have more flexibility and more opportunity to do some of those things. And that's a wonderful privilege. Can you imagine now John Mark being able to appeal to Barnabas to have his questions answered here in the early days? It was a wonderful opportunity. And I would suggest for those of you who are younger in the faith, that when you have serious biblical questions that you can't find the answer to, ask the elders. Ask the preacher. If you don't have opportunity to be able to talk to the elders or the preacher, talk to a faithful gospel preacher or faithful elders that you know, even from other congregations, if you wind up being away from here for some reason. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to have those who are described in the book of Ephesians as gifts that the Lord has given the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Take advantage of that gift. And I'm sure we see John Mark doing that same thing in reference to his relative Barnabas. In the 12th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 25, we see, again, it talks about John Mark in reference to Paul and Barnabas. In verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark." If it goes on to say in verse 13, verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." And then it talks about how that they went on to the island of Cyprus, and when they reached Salamis, which was a port on Cyprus, They began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. So here is a wonderful situation in which John, as a young man, as a young helper, I believe a young preacher, is given the opportunity to go on a mission that Saul and Barnabas had been given directly by the Holy Spirit to be able to go into the hinterland to visit Cyprus and then the lower part of Asia Minor, what is today Turkey, and then return to Antioch, basically having worked in the Gentile world so that they might spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege and opportunity that is. I've had wonderful opportunities in my life as a gospel preacher to go to different places to be able to preach. As most of you know, I generally alternate years in going to Italy 1 year for a couple of weeks to be able to preach and going to Ethiopia on alternative years where I go for 2, maybe 3 weeks to be able to preach the gospel in those places. They're quite different, but it is a wonderful privilege to be able to preach before people. In Ethiopia, I've had the opportunity almost every time I go to be able to have circumstances in which 150 preachers will come from the countryside and will meet in a conference room in a hotel. Now, that doesn't exactly translate what that means. A conference room in a hotel on the edge of the bush in Ethiopia is not the conference room that you have in your mind. But it is called a conference room because it is a room that will hold 150 people. And in that room, we have the opportunity to be able to teach preachers who haven't been Christians for very many years and to teach them things that you have the opportunity to learn in your Bible classes or may have even learned in your Bible classes when you were younger. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. And I've had opportunities to go to other places around the world to be able to preach the gospel to other people. And here we see John Mark given that wonderful privilege. I think it's something that, again, lets us understand the privileged nature of the life of John Mark to be in a situation to where he had good family, to where he had good teachers as part of his family, where he had now opportunities to be able to go where others hadn't been able to go, to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help those who were proclaiming it at a level even higher than he was able to do, I expect. I'll tell you, there are times that I have been willing with older preachers to even go just and haul their luggage so that they might be able to preach the gospel around the world. Imagine what it was like to be able to go and preach the gospel in places where he had never been, most likely, but where the gospel was being introduced primarily in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, as they in the lower part of Roman Galatia, they were able to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. And it's a wonderful privilege not only to be able to do that, but it's a wonderful privilege to be able to have fellowship in that. And this congregation has been very good about helping me have those opportunities to be able to go in places where I had been going even before and take care of my support to be able to go to places where that couldn't afford to support me, but this congregation has been able to support me to be able to go to those places. What you also need to know is there are preachers who have one-time needs to be able to go to India, to be able to go to other places around the world, that this congregation on a regular basis receives letters and the elders make determinations about whether we have the resources to be able to give one-time help to people who are doing things all around the world. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to help that. And this congregation has shown itself benevolent when I've gone to Ethiopia. It's shown itself benevolent when there are preachers who are having needs as they go around the world to preach. It's quite a privilege. And we see John Mark being someone who was in on the ground floor in that first preaching tour, able to participate in this wonderful work. There's a problem that develops, though, as is indicated in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, with John Mark. It tells us in verse 13 of chapter 13, it tells us, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos." That is the western port of the island of Cyprus. "And he came to Perga in Pamphylia." So that's on the lower coast of what is now Turkey and what was then called Asia Minor, in Pamphylia. "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." There is a situation in which he has gone through Cyprus, where his relative Barnabas is from, but they leave the western coast of Cyprus. They land on the southern coast of Turkey, which was called Pamphylia in those days. And at that particular point, he leaves Paul and Barnabas in the work that they were planning on doing. I think showing a vacillating spirit in terms of his not following through with what he committed to do in reference to his help of them on this first preaching tour. That's a sad situation, and I don't know what the problem was. Problem could have been he may have had a girlfriend back in Jerusalem. I don't know. And that distracted him. It may have been that he was prejudiced. May have been the fact that they were running into more Gentiles than he really had in mind, and it just was more than he could take. Didn't like that particular idea. It may have been that perhaps it just wasn't as much fun as he thought it was going to be. And it wound up being much more work than he had imagined. I don't know exactly what the reason was. But for whatever reason, he did not follow through with going through this trip like he had committed to do in the very beginning. It also may be that persecution was something that they were beginning to see. Opposition and persecution was going to be even greater on this first preaching tour. You remember in Lystra, Paul is stoned so badly that the people who want him dead go off and leave him because they think he's dead. It's a terrible situation. John Mark may have seen that on the horizon and said, "Now listen, I didn't sign up to get beaten up. I ain't gone back home." Don't know what the reason was exactly, but for some reason, his youthful impetuosity left him in a situation to where he just left Paul and Barnabas without help that he had committed to give them when they took him along with them from Antioch to the island of Cyprus. He vacillated. And I'll tell you, how many of us have not, from time to time, not followed through with some spiritual goal that we had planned? Have you ever started a daily Bible reading program at the beginning of the year? All of us have, from one time or another. How many of those have you finished? Every one that you started? I can't admit that I have followed through with every one that I have started. I have started almost every year of my life a new daily Bible reading program. There have been times in the middle of the year I have started daily Bible reading programs. And while I have read through the Bible numerous times, I'd say at least half the time I didn't follow through and get it read completely, even though I had planned a daily Bible reading program. I can remember planning on one time I was going to memorize a scripture a week. That's not much. Anybody can memorize a scripture a week. Kids in the Bible classes are expected to remember a scripture a week at times. I can remember getting busy with other things and not following through with that. And while there are a lot of scriptures that I have committed to memory, it still kind of hurts a little bit to know that here I made a determination and didn't quite follow through with what I had planned on doing. Haven't we all done that? There are always things that when we should have done them, we fell short of not only what we expect of ourselves, but what God expects of us. And that's frustrating. And it's disappointing. And it's discouraging sometimes. And some people allow themselves to be so eaten up with the discouragement that they wind up giving up altogether. Instead of picking themselves up, dusting themselves off, and going back and serving the Lord like they had planned on doing in the first place. John Mark was a fellow who, as good as he was, with as many opportunities as he had, with as many privileges as he had, we still see him disappointing himself and falling short of what he and others expected of him. But I'll tell you what is important for us to understand is that John Mark was a person that was redeemable. It was a little bit doubtful at first, because in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, there we see in verse 18, this vacillation on the part of John Mark led to a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. So when it came time for them to go on their second preaching tour, we see Paul doesn't want to go and take John Mark with him, because he believes that John Mark is not reliable. And Barnabas feels differently about it and is willing to take him along. Can you think about why that may be the case? You ever seen a situation where somebody's relative had more confidence in them than everybody else did? I expect Barnabas probably was willing to cut John Mark some slack, maybe even see in John Mark something that Paul at this particular point wasn't able to see. I don't think Paul was mad at John Mark. I don't think that Paul was mad at Barnabas. I think they just had a disagreement here in reference to those kinds of things. And as it says in verse 38 of chapter 15 in the book of Acts, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement as that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul so chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas split up because of the situation with John Mark. Now, again, I don't think they were mad at each other. But this disagreement is sharp, and I think in some ways the word sharp here may be a little misleading, because if for example, someone said that Johnny and I had a sharp disagreement, you might expect that our voices would be raised. You may have expected that there might have been sharp words exchanged between us. The idea behind this is that it was a sharp disagreement in terms of the fact that it really wasn't compromisable. You know, if one person says that I'm going but I'm not taking John Mark, and the other person says I'm going but I am taking John Mark, it's one of those situations where you can't do both and you can't do neither. They just are not compromisable positions. There is a sharp distinction between the two. So here, although I think Paul is not being too harsh, he wants somebody he can count on. And he knows that Silas will be the person who he can count on as he goes into Asia Minor, leaving Barnabas and John Mark to go into Cyprus. So here's the sad situation, though, is at least here are two valuable companions in spiritual arms are divided because of the vacillation of John Mark. As was mentioned, though, John Mark was someone who in his later years wound up becoming a faithful co-worker in service to the Lord. Do you remember the passage that I read a few minutes ago that I said we'd come back to in Colossians 4 and verse 10? It tells us there that Barnabas was related to John Mark, but notice here as the Apostle Paul is writing from prison to the Colossian brethren, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as also does Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Here is the situation that less than a generation later, the Apostle Paul apparently has John Mark with him and enough confidence in him that he's telling the brethren at Colossae that when John Mark comes to you, you need to welcome him because he is someone that I have confidence in and someone that you need to have confidence in and you need to welcome as he comes unto you. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, here we see in the last words that we have from the Apostle Paul, we see also the mentioning of Mark. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. Now, this lets us understand that, one, Paul wasn't someone to hold a grudge. But it also lets us know that Mark wasn't somebody to continue to wallow in his failure. He was someone who, while vacillating and disappointing earlier, was someone who was able to rehabilitate his reputation and his usefulness so that later on the Apostle Paul even has confidence in him. Nothing is easier than when you fall down to stay down. But you know, we are never spiritually defeated as long as we are willing to continue to get up. You ever learn that about a fight when you were a kid? I hope none of you fought on the playground. But at Sequoia Elementary School in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, fighting was a regular sport on the playground. I know I'm talking about a world that most of you cannot identify with, but I can remember teachers standing there and watching fights. Now, they wanted to make sure that nobody broke anything. They wanted to make sure that nobody got a broken nose. If something happened like that, they might intervene. But sometimes they figured, this boy needs a whipping. And sometimes they recognized that sometimes kids are able to work this out on themselves if they just have a little bit of time and some supervised opportunity to be able to get this worked out. Because most of us would fight one day and we'd be bosom buddies the next day. I can remember in those fights, one of the things that I learned, that I was taught, is you never whipped until you don't get up. You keep getting up, you're not whipped. It may look like you're taking a whipping, but you're not down. You're not out until you stay down. And there are Christians that need to understand that. Life is going to trip us up sometimes. Sin and temptation are going to be the things that disappoint us in ourselves and make us feel terrible and make us feel like we have lost. You have not lost if you'll keep getting up and serving the Lord and walking in the Spirit-inspired message of what God would have you to do. And one thing I know about John Mark, because I know the Apostle Paul would have expected him to change his life, is we see John Mark apparently having done that, and done that so successfully that Paul has confidence in him. Do you realize how hard it is to rehabilitate a reputation? A reputation is so hard to build and so easy to destroy, but yet we see John Mark having the courage to rebuild a reputation so that Paul has confidence in him. Wonderful thing. And we need to understand that as we apply those lessons to our lives. We also see that later on in his life, according to 1 Peter the 5th chapter and verse 13, he also became not only a close associate with the Apostle Paul, but a close associate with the Apostle Peter. In chapter 5 and verse 13, there it says, she who is in Babylon, here as he talks about the church where he is, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Mark was not his physical son, but it recognizes a particular closeness that exists between John Mark and the Apostle Peter. What? How many people had the opportunity to be closely associated with Barnabas, with Paul, with Peter in the early church? Not many. But here's somebody who winds up having the confidence of all of them because he didn't stay down just because he was knocked down. He refused to be whipped, got up, started doing better, and that better behavior was something that allowed others to develop newfound confidence in him. It is thought that in association with Peter, he writes the book of Mark. Many people think that because of the eyewitness tenor of the book of Mark, that it must have been the vantage point of Peter as he looks at things. And in many ways, it's much like Peter. It is the shortest of the Gospels. When Jesus speaks, he speaks bluntly and plainly. Peter is the kind of guy who speaks bluntly and plainly. We see the emotions of Jesus given in the Gospel of Mark more than any other Gospel. You remember on that occasion when a man with a withered hand came to be healed by Jesus on the Sabbath, and Jesus, recognizing what they're thinking, asked, is it good to do good on the Sabbath or bad? And they don't say anything, and it says, and he looked around at them with anger. See, here's somebody who likely had seen the anger on Jesus' face, because it tells us what his emotions were. Holy Spirit could have let somebody who was not an eyewitness understand that, but it is interesting that the other Gospels will say it as if it is just plain narrative rather than first-person narrative. You remember in the story of the rich young ruler? Mark is the only one that tells us that when Jesus finally tells him that he needs to take all that he has, sell it, and give it to the poor, that Jesus does that not because he hates him, but he says that he looked at him and had a love for him. Sounds kind of like an eyewitness, doesn't it? When the exact words of Jesus are recorded for us, most of the time, the exact words in Aramaic come from the Gospel of Mark. Remember when Jesus told the little girl to arise? You know, Talitha kumi. You remember it talks about the Jewish law of Korban, in which a person could, whatever was to be set aside for their parents' maintenance, they could give it to the Lord basically as a tax dodge and be free from that. That Korban is something that shows what the Jews would have called it at that particular time. And while he's not the only gospel to do that, you know, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, as Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? It's quoted not in Greek, but it's quoted in Aramaic that Jesus would have spoken, as are several other different situations. He may have been a very close associate of the Apostle Peter to such an extent that Peter narrates his gospel to Mark, and the narrator in this particular case is the one that the gospel is called by his name rather than Peter's. Don't know what happened to Mark. Scriptures don't tell us any more than the things that I have mentioned in the passages there. According to tradition, he went to Alexandria in Egypt, and while there, suffered persecution that led to his execution by having a rope tied around his neck and being dragged around the city of Alexandria until he finally expired. Again, that's tradition. May be true, may not be true. Tradition also is in the second and third century are traditions in which we see people beginning to sprinkle babies and where people begin to have archbishops instead of just elders in local congregations. But that's a pretty consistent tradition that is said about him and may very well be what happened to Mark. It wouldn't be inconsistent with what we've seen in him. But I think Mark shows himself to be a person who, while not faultless, was a person who loved the Lord, who served the Lord, and was able to utilize the wonderful advantages that he had in such a way so as to wind up being a powerful written evangelist, a powerful helper to Barnabas, Peter, and Paul, someone who helped the early church in its beginnings in such a way so that we have all been benefited by the work that he was able to do. Hopefully, all of us have been able to see, at least in some of the things that we find in the life of Mark, things that can be applied to our lives. If nothing else, at least in the idea of being able to recover from a major mistake mid-career. And here we see Mark being able to do that, showing us, I think, a powerful example of the fact that the Lord is willing to use even those who have fallen, even those who are broken, to be able to gradually mend them and make them once again fit for his service and his use. What about you? If you're not a child of God this evening, you need to be someone who is willing to put your hands in the hands of the Master so that he can take you in your broken condition and he can repair you, make you mended and whole, and put you in a position to where no matter what you've done in the past, you can be corrected and you can be someone who can be useful in his service as you live the right kind of example and you involve yourself in the right kind of teaching. If you as a child of God haven't lived consistently to what God would have you to live, we can learn from Mark the advantage of being able to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and wind up once again being able to stand there in spite of the vicissitudes of life and be someone who's able to serve God and not discouraged so much by your failures that you finally give up in serving Him. Anyone who's heard this lesson tonight, if you are subject to the invitation, we